morning is how God evaluates our commitment. How God evaluates our commitment. If y'all were here last Sunday, Pastor Bill spoke on being chosen by God. It was a wonderful sermon. And we are indeed chosen by God, and we learned it was before the foundations of the world. But if we're chosen by God, that does involve something on our part, which is our commitment unto the Lord. And I think that's very important. And Jesus gives just a beautiful lesson here on commitment in chapter 12. And so let's look in verse 28. I'm going to read through our text before we go to the Lord in prayer. It says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second, like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. And then Jesus answered, and he says, while he taught in the temple, How is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said, Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for this morning that you've given us, and especially for the second service, because I love them so much. So much more than the first. But Lord, I just ask that you just remove any distraction from our midst. You know, Lord, we know we're chosen, and we know that you require us to be committed unto you. And I just ask that you would just expose areas in our lives, Lord, where we're really not totally committed, we're not totally sold out. And maybe we're falling short in some areas that you want to mold and shape us in. And so, God, as I always ask, just let me disappear. I don't want to be seen or heard, but I only want your word to go forth. So please help me stay in your perfect will and do all things pleasing unto you. So, Lord, just bless our time together and bless Pastor Bill and the Calvary Chapel Georgetown congregation too, and just let them have a mighty time. This is your house, Father God, and we are your people, and we just welcome you here this morning in a special way, as we come expecting. So bless us and keep us, and it's in Jesus' name. All the church says, amen. Well, what a lesson we have here on commitment. You know, and what's crazy is in chapter 12 here that we just read, this is really dealing with our commitment to Christ. And there's several different ways in which we see commitment. Well, the first is what? Well, the greatest commandment, right? Some call that the 11th commandment, as it's just a summary of the 10 commandments of Moses. And the four of those commandments, the first four, are dealing with our relationship with God, while the last six of the Ten Commandments are dealing with our relationship with people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. That's what it's dealing with. And in Matthew 22:34, we have record of this same account that's happening. And I think it's really interesting because in Matthew's account, we had the Sadducees and they came to him. And it's early in our chapter 2 in Mark 12. And they were trying to entrap him, saying, well, this woman, all of her husbands died and, the brother took the wife and so on and so on. Well, after seven, husbands and her ending up in heaven, who's going to be her husband in heaven? And they thought they really trapped Jesus because they said, well, this is going to create a polygamous situation in heaven. And then Jesus said, well, there isn't any marriage in heaven. He just kind of shut them down. But what's interesting in Matthew 22:34, it says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So what happened was the Pharisees knew that the Sadducees just got blasted in the debate with Jesus. I mean, they totally lost. It was a huge embarrassment for them. And so they came up with a game plan. So instead of going as a group, they send one man. And Mark calls this man a scribe, while Matthew's account calls him a lawyer. But he would have been an extremely intelligent man. He would have been an official interpreter of the law and had the law memorized. He was a Pharisee, so we know that he was, dedicated to being what God or what he thought God wanted him to be in their list of rules and commandments. I mean, they even added to the commandments and made extra rules. And so what's interesting is that this question from the scribe is the last question we ever see asked of Jesus in his public ministry. This is the last question. And so that's the context to this chapter where we're at here in verse 28. And then it says, then one of the scribes came. Well, that's that selected one that they chose. So obviously he was probably, one of the best, right? You send in your best guy. And it says, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of them all? We know Jesus quotes the Shema, right? The first of all the commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, mind, and strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. Quoting from Leviticus 19:18, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So notice commandment is not plural, but it is singular. That's because you don't love God and hate your neighbor, right? If you love God, you're going to love your neighbor. You have that agape of God in you. And that's what God's love is. It's that concern, that caring that you have for another person. And it's without expecting anything in return. It's just because you love the Lord. And his love is in you. It's that fruit of the Spirit that he's producing in your life when we simply abide in the vine, when we're committed to him. And that's the kind of love that we're supposed to have. So this scribe said to Jesus, verse 32, he said, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So did this scribe know the right words to say? Absolutely. He answered wisely, we find out. So he knew the right words to say, but you know what? We can be just as busy as the Pharisees were with all of the external practices and be in church and be memorizing. You can memorize the whole Old Testament. But you know, without the love of God working in our lives, there's a barrenness that can kind of creep in when we're just filling our lives with activities. We're supposed to go and make disciples. You know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is God using you. So when people see you, they see Jesus. And we should be at work. So we can't let rituals and busyness and things, well, I'm going to make this list and do them and complete them every time. You know, we can't let that supersede the work of the Lord, which is go and make disciples. We're supposed to be witnesses unto him. But look at this scribe's response. It says, now Jesus, when he saw he answered rightly, look what Jesus said to him. You're not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. So was the scribe in the kingdom of God? Well, no, he's not far. But why? I mean, Jesus said that he answered wisely, right? But we know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a problem, and it was that their religion was merely external. We know that Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, so they looked great on the outside, but they were really full of dead men's bones. They weren't really committed to God. They were committed to the laws and rituals. So the problem here is that this man's heart is not right. This man who is an official interpreter of the law and a representative of Israel, with all that he knows, all that knowledge, and all the practices and the fasting and everything that he does, his heart was not right with God. And so that's why he was not in the kingdom. So you and I, we can make a list of all kinds of things that we're going to do. We're going to serve here. We're going to go here. We're going to pass out flyers or whatever. But I tell you, that's not commitment to God. That's not commitment to God. That's commitment to doing things. But it's not commitment to the Lord. So the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is the same thing that Jesus said when he first started talking about commitment. Is, do you love the Lord with all your heart? I mean, with every bit of you, all your strength, your mind, your soul. I mean, is he really supreme in your lives? Is he just a guest in your heart? Is he just a visitor, or is he really the one who's calling the shots? Where would we stand if God evaluated our commitment to him? Because if we're not committed in our hearts, if it's not sincere, well, we're just deceiving ourselves, just like the scribe was. It's the same thing. But Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew something else. He knew that these men had an issue with the Messiah. And we can't miss that point, because what they taught, they believed that the Messiah was merely a man. They didn't believe he was God. And that's why in verse 35 they ask this question, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the Son of God? So Jesus here is hitting them back with the very problem that they were having, because they were teaching this doctrine that it's not the God-man, it's just a man. It's the Son of David. And so Jesus, being a master teacher that he is and debater, he quotes from Psalm 110:1, and he said, "For David himself," and I love how it says, "by the Holy Spirit." Jesus is saying, hey, this is the inspired word of God. David, by the Holy Spirit, he says, "The Lord," that's Jehovah in the Hebrew, "said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. So what Jesus did was, the first thing he told them was this issue that they had, this false doctrine that they were teaching about the Messiah. And he quotes from Psalm 110. And it's amazing what you really see here from this warning about these false teachers when Jesus gets into that. You know, a son can't be a lord to the father. It doesn't work that way. And so that's why Jesus had trapped them. They always were trying to trap Jesus, and it always backfired on them. And so that's why he trapped them and said, well, wait a second, what's going on here? How can this be possible? So he set them up for it. But we can see truly what commitment means. I mean, the true meaning of commitment, just in the warning that Jesus gives here about the scribes, the very people he's talking to. Look in verse 38. It says, "Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greeting places in the market, or greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." So their desire proves something. It proved that they were really not committed to God. Because true commitment to God always involves a heart of a servant. It's a willing service. God, you know, you bought me at a price. I'm yours. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? That's that true commitment, and they didn't have that. They were actually the exact opposite of what it means to be committed. Again, we have this huge contrast here. But by what they desired, the things that they actually wanted, it revealed that they really didn't love God with all of their hearts. It revealed that they really didn't love their neighbor as themselves. It exposed an area that they were failing miserably. And in verse 40, when it says they devour widows' houses, man, that, I tell you, there's nothing worse than taking advantage of a widow or an elderly person. We have a huge heart for them here in this ministry. But what's interesting is that in that time period, if, you know, you die and you have a wife and she does not have any sons, well, she can't leave the inheritance to anyone because you wouldn't leave it to your daughter in that Jewish culture. That's not how things worked. Inheritance was always passed down through the son, through a male heir. And so what the Pharisees would do, these religious leaders, they would go to this widow and say, listen, you know, I'm so sorry for everything that's happened. And, you know, I can see that your husband is dead and you only have these daughters that you can't leave your money to. So listen, as official representative of Israel, I would be more than happy to care for your inheritance for you. And you just relax and you don't worry about anything. And I'll take charge of it. So, you know, just because I'm an official representative of Israel, you know, and Jehovah. So if anybody want to do that after service, let me know. That's a big problem here. That's a big problem. They were taking advantage of these widows. And what happened was there's a problem here because these religious leaders acquired great wealth. They had lots of money because of this. In their own pride, that lack of compassion, that lack of commitment that they had to the Lord, it showed that they only cared about themselves. They didn't care about anybody else. It was all about them. That's who their commitment was. It was to themselves. Look in verse 41. After he bashes these guys, he says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how much the people put in, and many who were rich put in much. And then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make it quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. You know, I read this, and the first thing that I think is, man, what a great comfort it is to know that God is watching over his children. I mean, there's a great comfort there that I know God is watching over us. But I also see that he watches over us, but he also evaluates us. Are these people not being evaluated by the Lord? Well, yeah, they are. He evaluates us. And this is the last record in Jesus' public ministry. This is the last act. And it's so fascinating that his last act, it wasn't a sermon. His last act wasn't a miracle. It was him sitting across from the treasury watching what people gave. There's something to be said there. And it's Tuesday of Passion Week, so we know that he's going to die soon on the cross. And he's in Herod's temple there, and there's 13 treasuries there, and each was unique in the sense that it had a Hebrew letter on it that designated what the funds were to go. And he's in there, and if you've ever seen a Victrola, for you older people in here, if you've ever seen a Victrola, you know, they look like a trumpet, right? And they're connected to a box. You know, those old things that play music? I'm sure some of y'all still have those. Jamming in your car to it, you know, just put it in there. Anyway, you know, you would put your money in there. And obviously, if you put your money in something that's metal, it's loud. And so these people learned how to throw their money into the treasury, where you could just hear the sound all the way around the temple. And they termed a coin for these people. They were called zingers. And they were zinger givers. You know, they just gave to be noticed. And Jesus is just sitting there and he's watching these people. And what we cannot forget is that our stewardship is actually a repeated theme in Jesus' ministry. I mean, that can't be understated. I don't know why stewardship of our finances is so important to the Lord and stewardship over everything that he gives unto us, but it is. And what's interesting is if you take half of the 38 parables plus or minus of Jesus in the Bible are dedicated exclusively to this subject. Exclusively to this subject. And 15% of every word spoken by Jesus is directed towards this subject, which is stewardship. Now, I don't know all the answers to why that's so important, but I do know we have some in our text this morning. But someone once said this, and it really, really helped me. He said, money is compressed, or is life compressed. Money is energy of life compressed. I think, what is he saying? Money is concentrated life. And then this pastor said this. He said, when we come to bring to the Lord that which we have earned with our life, we are literally taking our very lives and compressing it into the coinage of our day. And we are saying to God, here is my life, the hours of my day, the energy of my very body, and I bring it to you now, melted down into this coin, and I give it to you even as I say I have given you my life already. It's that energy of life compressed. It's representative of my labor, of the provision of God. And I really like that description. It really helped me to understand it. But man, if you study the Old Testament believers, I use that term loosely, they would have never dreamed of coming to the house of God without bringing an offering, because they knew that the very essence of worship was about giving back to God what he had entrusted unto them. It's a huge part of worship. I told the first service, and unfortunately because of wolves and sheep's clothing and false teachers, there's been a connotation associated with the word tithing, or baggage, I should say, associated with that word, and where it's something bad. And it's a wonderful thing to tithe. It's a form of worship. And I believe in it. I think it's very important. But that's something an Old Testament believer understood. Tithing is something that's important unto the Lord. And I'm not here just to talk about tithing this morning, so it's okay. Don't freak out. But, it's something that God makes his business. It's something that God says, it's important to me. And there's a lot of people who say, God understands why I don't tithe, or, God understands, my situation, and that's why I'm not, giving to the Lord. If you're not going to give cheerfully, yeah, don't give. But don't say that God understands why you're not obeying his commandments. I mean, that's just how it is. We can't make an excuse and say, God understands. That's not right. But I can say this, that if Jesus took such care to watch the treasury then, I can be sure that he still does. Whether you give online, he's watching you give online, or whatever your form of, however you present your tithes unto the Lord in a form of worship. And he's deliberately sitting across from that treasure. How would you like if Bill just sat across in front of you and watched to give? You know what I mean? And so he's just sitting there, and he says he looks, or he gazes. It's literally an intense gaze upon a person's actions. It's where we get our word theater from. So how close is Jesus to the treasury? Well, the text doesn't say, but I can assume he must have been pretty close if he could identify those two copper coins that fell out of that woman's hand, that widow woman. So he's close. He's very close. And Jesus is not just concerned about who is giving, but he is concerned also about what is given. And we're going to see it's not about the amount. It's not about, he gave $50,000. He must be really close to God. We'll see what Jesus is actually saying there in a second. But what verse, or what chapter 12 does, this account at this end about commitment, it makes it impossible for a believer to say, it's my business and my business alone with what I do with my money. And that's not true. It actually, God makes it his business. He makes it his business. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, because he should be the judge, because his gaze, his look upon you in that act of worship is what matters. It doesn't matter what Pastor Bill thinks. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what Billy Graham thinks. And, I can say that I'm thankful that Pastor Bill and I have no clue who gives at Calvary Chapel, nor do we ever want to know who gives at Calvary, nor will we ever know. But we get close enough to that when we search for leaders. Because in order for a person to serve, on the elder board or any kind of official position at the church, well, you have to support the work of the Lord in some way. You know, that's a requirement. And it is so depressing to see people who serve, but, you know, serving in the church doesn't take the place of the tithe. You know, I serve because I love the Lord and he sent me to do it. I'm working for God here, you know, and it's going to make up for it. He understands, you know, come on. That's not what we're talking about. But it's sad to see how many people have disqualified themselves in that. I mean, good people, people I love, but they couldn't move forward in an area that God wanted them to move into because they weren't being obedient in the area of tithing. But one important, important question that our text answers this morning is, what does Jesus look for when he's sitting across from the treasury? I mean, what is he looking for when he watches us bring our offering unto him? Well, the text tells us some things that he saw. He saw from the affluence, right, of which the people gave. There's a lot of rich people there giving much. Also have this contrast of the poor widow who gave these two mites. And, like I've said before, just that major contrast, Jesus was such an expert at painting those pictures to really bring to light what he was trying to say. But when this text says she's poor, I mean, she's literally a pauper. I mean, she has absolutely nothing. But then and now, God knows the circumstances from which we give. I mean, he's in control of it. He's got that part covered. Give unto him. That tithe is holy unto the Lord. Set it aside, and man, God will open up that door and send in blessings in your life. And it's not about getting a check in the mail, you know, that's going to pay off your mortgage and all that junk that you hear on TV. But God blesses, you know, me all that. That's one thing that Courtney and I are very passionate about. It's not a pat on my back or anything like that. It was something that, man, from 4 or 5 years old, I can remember how important the tithe was. And I've seen in our life where doctors have just waived bills. You know, even at the vet, you know, I've got a discount every single time I've walked in there. Why are you doing it? Oh, God just told me to bless you. You know, God's in control. And it's just about putting faith in him, saying, hey, God, I've done my part. The rest is up to you. It's a real comfort. It's a release to say, hey, I cheerfully give unto you what you've entrusted to me. And by the way, there are the bills. You know, take care of it. So it's a neat thing. But what is he looking for at this treasury? Well, in 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 8, it says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. So don't be an upset, angry giver, right? It's better not to give, or out of necessity. It's not out of a compulsion. Well, the tithe bucket's coming, I better grab something, right? And, that's not what it's about. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Amen. What we see from the text here is the manner of giving, the way in which a person gives, actually reveals more about the character of the giver than of the gift itself. That's important. It's not about the amount. Well, this person gave $20,000 or this person gave $500,000. How we give, our attitude towards it, the manner in which we practice it, shows more about me as a giver than it does the amount that I give. Jesus is not looking at the amount to determine where the person's heart is. Don't miss that point. Yes, we see the contrast between the widow and the rich, but that's not the major point here. But there's people today, and what do? Well, they hide behind having little, right? And you know, God understands, you know, because I don't have, you know, my 2 pence or whatever to tithe. Or same people today. I mean, they hide behind having a lot. Well, you know, I can't do that. I can't. You know how much that would be, and we hide behind something that's not even real. I mean, it's just money. Something we print on a machine. But I bet anything that there are people here today, if they saw that poor widow woman running up to the treasury, they'd stop her and say, hey, surely God doesn't expect you to tithe. I mean, surely he understands with how, you know, little that you have. But see, this woman didn't hide behind her little. It's that she gave out of her poverty. She just didn't give one mite, she gave both mites. So not only does our Lord see the affluence in which people gave, well, he also watches the amount. And this widow gives literally the smallest denomination of coin in all the Greek world. If you look at it, it is 1/128 of one day's pay. That's what a small number is, because if a denarius is one day's pay, it's actually 1/128 of that. That's how small it is. I mean, it's not even enough to buy a scrap of bread. And she puts in these both mites. Doesn't hide behind her little. I just love that. She knows that God is going to take care of her, because God is concerned with what we do with what he has given us, whether it's a little bit or a lot. It's his business. Like I said, our stewardship is so important to him. But this woman, she put in those two mites, and she has been forever immortalized for what she gave. And that made me think, well, what about if we were immortalized for what we gave? Is it really out of our heart? Is it really out of what God has provided me? Is it representative of just how awesome God has been in my life and providing my need? Because what we give represents us. And I think we'll see that in a very special way. And I heard a great story from a pastor that helped me, I think, understand this. And he said there was a certain pastor that appealed to his church for a worthy cause. And they took up an offering. But there was this one lady, and she actually wanted to give him the check in person. And so, you know, they took her down, and she handed him a check for $50. And she said, "Pastor, is this enough?" And he just said, "Hey, if it represents you, well, yeah, you know, your gift's fine." So she takes the check, and she leaves. And she comes back a couple days later with a check for $5,000. And she said, "Is this enough? Is this amount sufficient, Pastor?" And he said, "If it represents you, well, yeah, that's fine." And this time she got a little more upset and grabbed the check and left. And so she comes back at the end of the week, and she hands him a check for $50,000. And she said, "After much prayer, this is the amount that represents me and what God has done in my life, and I am happy to give it." See, what we give, it represents us. It represents what God has been doing in our lives. And that's something for us to really consider. Does my gift, just between you and the Lord, does my gift represent me and what God has done in my life? Is it really representative of that? Such an important question to ask, because out of her life, she gave. I mean, it's out of her poverty, and she's forever commended for that. I mean, that's really awesome. Out of all those people who gave, Jesus said, man, she gave more than all of them, because it was out of her poverty. So the way God calculates things, listen, I never was that great in math, but this is so far beyond the way that I understand things, right? Because we would look at the amount and say, well, that must be, you know, a good tither, a faithful tither. But he has this intimate moment here in verse 43, and he calls his disciples over to him. And Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor woman has put more than all," not just one, but all those who have given to the treasury. So Jesus said, listen, this poor widow has put in more than all of those rich guys that cast in much. Those two mites, the smallest denomination of coinage in the Greek world, she's given more than everyone there combined. And then he explains it. Jesus does. And I think this is the most important part of his lesson. He says, "For they," in verse 44, "put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So literally it's saying, they all gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her life. Because see, what they gave didn't even touch life. It was out of their surplus. It was extra. But what she gave actually touched the core of her very living. It was representative of her and where she was. Because God does not evaluate our giving by what we give. He evaluates our giving by what we have. Don't miss that point. Otherwise, if he evaluated our giving by what we gave, who would be the ones who gave the most? Would have been the religious leaders that were there, right? They gave much. But he evaluates our giving on what we have. Recent study in the United States demonstrated that people who make $10,000 or under give the highest percentage, not the highest amount, but the highest percentage to the things of God. But when that income goes to $20,000, the amount goes down. And when it goes to $30,000, it goes down even more. And the higher it goes, the lower the tithes go in that family. So the more money people make in America, the less they give to the house of God. You know, there's a problem there. I love a leader. It was a pastor of a persecuted church in Romania said this. He said, in my experience, 95% of believers who face the test of persecution pass it, while 95% of believers that face the test of prosperity fail it. It's interesting. It's something to think about it. The prophet Hosea described it like this in 13:6. He said, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Sometimes and not every time. As I know, wealthy people, man, they love the Lord. The most humble people you'd ever meet. Money isn't anything to them. But on the other side of that, oftentimes when people get more and more and more and more, they seem to realize less and less where it came from. And that was the Lord. It was something that he was providing. And I can even remember a man who started off with, I mean, humble beginnings. And he went here for some years. I knew him well. And, he made a fortune. And gradually, I saw him change. And I saw hubris enter into his heart, and it became all about him. I mean, it was the only thing he ever talked about was money, and it was really sad that it overtook his life like that. But he told me one time, he goes, Thomas, you know, it doesn't take any faith to write out a tithe check for $100. It takes so much greater faith to write out a check for $100,000 when it's 10% of what you made. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. God does not base, our level of commitment to him on tithing by what we give, but it's by what we have. It's by what we have. And, you know, I saw money, unfortunately, destroy his life in his marriage. But I've seen money do great things. What, like Bill always says, what money takes on the personality of who? Well, the person who has it, right? And so I would rather be poor and humble than rich and be so prideful that I forgot where everything I have came from. Amen? I mean, that's just how we want to be. But that's how God evaluates giving, not by the amount that's given, but by what we have. And, you know, when you really think about it, giving is a matter of trust. Being committed to the Lord is a matter of trust. I trust him. And here we are today, and Christians have trusted the Lord with their eternal soul. Their eternal soul. But they don't trust the Lord to provide for them when they simply do what God asks them to do when it comes to tithing. So, oh no, I don't think I can do that. You know, and I remember in youth ministry talking about tithing because I believe in the tithe. I know it's holy unto the Lord. I've seen what God has done in my life. And Courtney and I always try to remain extremely faithful. It's like I told the firsters, when we go to the bank, and not together, but she cashes her check, and we take out her tithe, I cash my check, I take out my tithe, and then I put the rest in my checking and savings. It never touches my account because I know how things work. All of a sudden, that's when your car breaks down and, this, that, and the other. And I don't want to even be tempted. You know, it helps keep me faithful. Sometimes people like the online giving because, you know, you can just set a reoccurring timer and it'll come out when you want to, whatever your form of giving is. But that's something, you know, to think about it. But it's a matter of trust. And I think more than ever, we have to understand the value of commitment to the Lord. I mean, it's something that he is looking for. It is something that he taught on time and time and time after again. Because was Christ evaluating this woman on a basis of cash value? Well, no. That's how we usually base people in their giving, right? If we saw it like Jesus did. But we already know how small that amount that she gave. If you base that amount on an 8-hour day, it's like 12 minutes of work. I mean, just a tiny, tiny amount. But Jesus said, well, listen, she gave more than all of them. And if there's ever a lesson on commitment, I think we have it right here. Where we can ask, I mean, do we really love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength? Are we really loving our neighbor as ourself? Is that important to us? Are we really trusting in God to provide our needs? Is that really something that I have totally released unto Him? Or do I not completely trust Him in the area when it comes to giving? It's something for us to ask ourselves. In Psalm 34:25, David said this, and I really think it sums it up. It says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Just like that widow, man, she had complete trust in the Lord, and you cannot be committed to God without trusting Him completely. Amen. Those go hand in hand. And it's just something in our hearts, right? It's that fruit of the Spirit that God produces. And we want to love people. We want to minister unto them. We want to make a difference. You know, we don't tithe to our home church because the church has needs. We tithe, number one, because it's a commandment, but we tithe unto the church because the church of God meets needs. God's using us, and this is a hospital, man. And people are coming from all different walks of life and are hurt in different areas. We're not meeting needs. Come on. That's not how it works. We're just sowing into the work of the Lord. You know, back in youth ministry, I told a person, they were all concerned about tithing and talked to me about it. They said, well, you know, I have bills and I have this and this payment and all this. And I said, how about this? I said, for the next 6 months, you tithe cheerfully how God has told you to in His Word. And for every bill that you can't pay, I'll pay. In the next 6 months, will you start tithing? Well, yeah. That's no problem. I'll start tithing. I said, so you'll trust me, just some clay pot, but you won't trust the Almighty, ever-living, one true living God to provide your needs? See the problem? It's about that commitment, and God evaluates our commitment. So where are we on that spectrum? How would God evaluate us? We know that Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself what treasures on earth, there in Matthew, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's where your heart is. Where is our heart this morning? What's our treasure? What do we treasure the most? I mean, listen, we're already rich. I think we need to really understand that, because 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what's the treasure? Jesus, right? I'm not the treasure. I'm just this clay vessel that gets to hold the treasure, right? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We want to point people to Jesus. Like I said, we'll always fail Him, but I tell you what, God, He will never fail you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. If He's taking care of the birds, then He's going to take care of us. You know? But I challenge all of us to really look at just how important our tithes are to in the essence of worship. I mean, it's part of worship. Worship didn't stop when the praise band got off the stage. I mean, this whole time here is all about worshiping the Lord. and encouraging one another and building each other up. But I tell you, God is still watching us in every aspect of our life. Listen, I'm not just saying, oh, well, be committed in giving and not any other area of your life. No, that's not what I'm saying. But God wants to have a living relationship with us. We want to be committed in prayer and committed in our study and committed in serving, wherever God has led us in our church. But, let's not call any church our home church if we don't support it. This is what makes it my home church, not because I'm a pastor, but God's placed me here, and I get to give my little bit that he's required of me and watch him multiply it. Because I want this place to be here 200 years from now if the Lord tarries. So let's get that sanctuary built. How about it? Amen. Y'all are so excited to do it. God's good and his timing is perfect. And I have no doubt it'll come at just the right time. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that I do not preach as long as Pastor Bill. But God, you are so good. You look over us. You watch us. You keep us safe. And God, you evaluate us. And Lord, I just ask that you would just expose any area in our lives this morning that we may see it through your eyes. In any kind of area, Lord, which the level of our commitment is not adding up, but that we're falling short. Lord, I just ask that you would remove any fear from the hearts of your people that is not from you when it comes to not trusting you to provide for us in every aspect of our lives. Lord, you hire me. You fire me. You demote me. You promote me. You are in total control in every aspect of my life. All I'm supposed to do is be obedient and faithful unto you. So, Lord, again, expose any area in our lives where we are falling short and our commitment is not at the level that it should be. So just bless us this week, Lord. Place just a hedge of protection around your people. We just praise you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name, the church says.